Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
The text for the lesson this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. In just a few moments on what that is, continuing our studies from the life of Christ, as we're now into them in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And here's why we're going to spend some time on that. First, we need to put that in context. Best way to begin to understand a passage of Scripture is put it in its context. And I think by putting it in its context, we'll see the importance of what Jesus is saying here at this part of the Sermon on the Mount. And then I want us to talk about what does it mean to destroy the law. What if Jesus had come to destroy the law? What would He have done? What does it mean when it says that He came to fulfill the law? What's the significance of that? And then I want to talk about a little bit about what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Why would Paul then say that he abolished the law? And so those are the subjects we want to deal with, and it'll be in that order. First, let's put this in context. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We looked in Matthew 4 leading up to this that Jesus is preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, they are astonished at His doctrine. The Sermon on the Mount is the doctrine of Christ about the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is. And so we got to keep that in mind. As he introduces the Sermon on the Mount, he begins with those beatitudes. And then he says those that embody those virtues in their hearts that are spoken of in the beatitudes, they will be as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world. And then immediately after that, he uses these words, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." When we look at that, I think the best way to put those words in context is not looking back at what He'd said at the Beatitudes, but looking forward to what He is about to do. Six times in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going to say, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old." Then He would quote them. "But I say unto you," He did not want them to get the wrong idea. He was not here in conflict with the law. And He was not challenging the authority of the law. What Jesus is doing is going up against the false teachers of the law of His day. Those who would teach a piece of it or a part of it and pervert it. Now sometimes He's quoting right from the law, but they had not been taught fully about those things wherein He is quoting. And sometimes He uses quotes that come right from those teachers not even found in the law. So Jesus is not here setting the gospel of Christ in opposition to the law of Moses. And He doesn't want them to think that as He proceeds with the things that He is about to say. He didn't say, "It is written, but I say unto you." He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." And there's a big difference there. Jesus would say later, "Woe unto you, ye scribes, ye Pharisees, ye hypocrites." Jesus came and taught in opposition to the popular teachers of the law of His day. But His opposition to those teachers is not opposition to that law. He would say, "You transgress the commandment of God by your traditions." That's what Jesus would say. But why would they think maybe that He'd come to destroy the law when He says things like that? Well, He's against the false teachers, and He is also teaching a new and living way. That's what it's called in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. It's called the new and living way. This is going to be in contrast to what they've heard from their teachers. But this new and living way is complementary to what their law had said. So these things are not in opposition, but one's going to complement the other. We're going to show that as we get into this. But I want to make that note here. Jesus was severe toward those who perverted the teachings of the law of Moses. Let that go for us as a warning to those of us who would preach and teach the gospel today, that we must be careful lest we fall into our traditions and pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 8 says, "Those that pervert the gospel of Christ, let them be anathema." That means cut off from God. And then it says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, "Those who wrest the Scriptures, they do so to their own destruction." Somebody says, "Well, you can prove anything by the Bible." You can't prove anything by the Bible if you handle it correctly, if you use it right. And so we must be careful, seeing how severe Christ was toward those who would pervert the teachings of the law. How much more so must we be careful as we preach the gospel of Christ. Now let's go to what Jesus was saying. "I've not come to destroy the law." Have you ever thought what Jesus would have done if He had come to destroy the law? How would He have done that? What would it mean to destroy the law? Would it mean to go destroy the scrolls where the law was written? I think it'd mean much more than that. The word "destroy" is in the Greek word, it's this. It's kataluo. And kata is a prefix meaning down. And luo means to loose. I think of something tied to a ship out in the water. And you untie it and you let it loose. Just let it sink into oblivion. That's not what He's going to do with the law. He didn't come to allow that law to sink into oblivion. So He's going to make that clear. But how would He destroy it? Well, how's it being destroyed today? What do people do today to try to discredit the law? I've been reading about some of it this week in regard to what our general said when he said that homosexuality was immoral. And there's been all kinds of things pop up on these websites, and some of them quoting from the Old Testament, and then others coming around discrediting the Old Testament and essentially destroying that, trying to undermine its authority is what they're trying to do. And if Jesus was come to destroy the law, that would have been the way to do it, to have undermined its authority. Maybe Jesus would do something like this. We hear it today. Say, "Moses did not write the law. He did not write Genesis. It was written by J. and by E, and by a compiler, and a scribe copied it down, and then a priest got in there and had a lot of influence, and so, you know, it's kind of a committee thing." And what they did, they just took the oral traditions and they codified them. They'll even tell you this, that now they did it in the days of Josiah, because the priestly class, they wanted more power, and they knew Josiah was real naive, so they went in there and just claimed they found it in the temple. That's what they said. They wrote it about that time. They just claimed they found it in the temple. And they pulled a good one on him, and he believed that. And so all the things you read about here, it's just embellished tradition. And they embellished it in the way that they thought it would best suit its purpose. Now that's what they'll tell you about where the Bible came from. They'll say God didn't create the heavens and the earth in 6 days. No, it just happened by natural means over a long, long period of time. They'll say Noah's flood did not cover all the high hills under the whole heaven. No, it was probably just a local event, and you know how tales go and how they get out of hand like that. They'll say that there's no historical evidence for anybody named Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And Sodom was not destroyed because of sodomy. They were being inhospitable. That was their problem. They were being inhospitable. No, and then about the Red Sea, the children of Israel didn't escape from Egypt by crossing the Red Sea on dry land. They escaped through a marsh on a dark and windy night. Now that's what they'll tell you. And so none of these things happened. Isaiah said a virgin would be with child and bear a son. But that's not in reference to Mary and Jesus. That's in reference to some young woman that got herself pregnant in Ahaz's day. They'll say that's what that was talking about. And all these prophecies of Isaiah that are fulfilled with the coming and downfall of Babylon and King Cyrus. Well, Isaiah didn't really write those. See, there were two Isaiahs. There was an old Isaiah, and then there's another fella. He just pretended he was Isaiah and wrote it so thankful people would think that the first Isaiah wrote it, and think, therefore, that these things were fulfilled, but really he wrote after all they happened. Now, that's what you'll hear. And they're trying to undermine the authority of the law when they tell you that. They're trying to discredit it and say that it came from God. Now, you compare that with the way that Jesus dealt with the law. What did Jesus think about the creation story? Well, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, he said, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" What did Jesus think about the story of Noah and the ark? It says in Matthew 24 and verse 38, "As were the days before the flood, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered into the ark." What did Jesus think about Moses? John 5 and verse 46, Jesus says, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" He did not set out to destroy the law. Every time Jesus mentioned the law, he dealt with that law with great reverence and respect. If you ever, in reading the Old Testament, have a moment of weak faith where you're beginning to think, "Well, now, wait a minute, do you think that really is so? Did that really happen?" You just remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Verily, I say unto you, there shall not one jot or tittle pass from the law till all things be accomplished." Jesus put God's stamp of credibility on every jot and tittle of that law. So it is clear, Jesus did not come to destroy the law. Jesus was born under the law. He lived under the law. He died under the law. And in Him was found no sin. And you remember now that sin is a transgression of the law. That shows the respect He had for the law. He kept that law to perfection. And so the law and the gospel are not contrary one to another. I want you to think about this. Law was given by God from Mount Sinai. And when it first began to be given, He spake that law. And the earth did shake. And the people were fearful. They begged Moses, "Don't let him speak to us like that." You know, he spoke from the smoke and the fire from that mountain. And now Jesus speaking from another mountain. The Sermon on the Mount. It's the voice of the same God. Jesus did not come to destroy the law that He Himself had given from Mount Sinai. We've got the same God. And so these things are complementary one to the other and understood together and harmonized with each other in their exactness. They're not in opposition. I think it's impressive. In both cases, when God spake from the mount, they were astonished at His doctrine and impressed by His authority. That ought to give us some idea of the awe with which people must have heard the words that He spake from the Sermon on the Mount as they were gathered around Him and the impression that it made on them. "I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Let's think about that word "fulfill" just a moment. Jesus, by fulfilling the law, He vindicated it. It implies that there's a purpose for the law. That the law was looking forward to the coming of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. Now when Jesus comes and fulfills that law, He's the substance of those shadows, the types of the antitypes. He walked, as we talked this morning, in fulfillment of those prophecies. And all those sacrifices and all those things pointing to Him. And we see those fulfilled in Him. It not only shows us that Jesus is the Christ, it also goes back shows us that the law of Moses was given by God. And so, by fulfilling the law, he vindicated the law. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed, now here's the expression, He hath appointed heir of all things. What does that mean, that He's the heir of all things? I believe if you'll take the rest of the book of Hebrews and see what Hebrews is talking about, then you'll go back to that and read that again, and you'll understand that Jesus is the heir of all things that God spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. They find their fulfillment in Him. And so, He vindicated the law. I like the way our book we're studying on Sunday night puts it. We're going a lot through it's going to spend a lot of time on the Old Testament and how that's the scheme of redemption. And how Frank Chester says, when you understand this and you read those words out of the Bible, every word bleeds with the blood of Christ. Isn't that graphic and beautiful how he expressed that? I remember years ago when I was trying to teach from Genesis through the history up at least to the book of through the book of Esther in a Sunday school class, I went and sought commentaries and I'd read what men would say about the Old Testament. And I had a brilliant idea. I thought, I'm going to seek out the Hebrew commentaries and see what the Jews say about this. And I found some. And I never read anything so useless in all my life. They didn't understand it. And they didn't, it was just all a hodgepodge, and they didn't know how to pull it together, and there's no center to anything they were teaching about this. The best commentary that I ever read on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And that explains the law. And so if there's any question about what the law is about, we find it in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul said, do we make void the law through faith? No, we established the law. The preaching of the faith is a vindication that the law came from God. Because the law was looking forward to this. And so that coming to pass verifies that the law was what it claims it was. The law of God at that time. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That word end means purpose. Christ is the purpose that the law was given. Now, I've heard it said that it means purpose. It does not mean conclusion or termination. But that's wrong. I looked it up. That word in the Greek does mean that. He was the purpose of it. He is also the conclusion of it. And He is the termination of it. I looked it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary New Testament Words, and here's what Vine says, telos, the limit at which a person or thing ceases to be what he or it was up to that point. The end of the law. What the law was up to Christ, it had ceased to be. It's not destroyed. There's a big difference in ending it and destroying it. He did end it. He ended it by accomplishing it. But He didn't destroy it. And that's where we want to go now, look at the word abolish. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. As you look at that, some of you, in reading this passage where Jesus says, I came not to destroy the law, some of your Bibles very likely says, I came not to abolish the law. Now, the translators did not do us a favor by doing that. I know the modern translations, people say, well, they changed it so it'd be easier to read. I don't know why abolish is easier to read than destroy. I just don't get that. I think sometimes they changed it just to say it different. If it said it the same way, they couldn't justify their translation. But in this time, they didn't make it easier to read, and neither did they make it easier to understand. Because you have Christ in those Bibles that say, I came not to abolish the law. You have Christ saying, I came not to abolish it. And then in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." You've got Jesus saying, "I came not to abolish it," and Paul over here saying, "I did abolish it. It'd be better to left it at destroy and make a distinction." I know we're talking about English words, but it's two different Greek words as well. The word destroy, kataluo, to down loose, let it sink into oblivion. But the word abolish, it's a different Greek word. Katargio. There's kataluo and katargio. And the Greek word there means to make it inactive. Jesus did not allow the law to sink into oblivion. And he didn't come to do that. If anything, he magnified the law and set it up for us permanently, understanding this came from God. And he honored that law. But it's no longer the law under which we live. We're no longer bound by its commandments. And we see this repeated in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15, 1. There were some Jews that had become Christians and looking at the Gentiles, and they were saying, "Except ye be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." And one by one, the apostles and prophets spoke to the elders at Jerusalem, explained to them, no, that's not right, because that law is abolished. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, let no man judge you in regard to keeping of the Sabbath days. Well, now that would have never been said under the law of Moses. In Numbers chapter 15, we read about a man that was found picking up sticks. And they brought him to Moses and said, "This man's picking up sticks on the Sabbath." And Moses asked God, "What do we do?" And God said, "Put that man to death." And they judged him based on the Sabbath days. That was the old law, but that law is not enforced now. So the apostle could say, "No, let no man judge you in regard to the Sabbath days of the eating of meats." In the vision, Peter saw there were all these different things, and a lot of the animals in there were meats that the old law said you should not eat. And Paul and God said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten that which is common or unclean." And God said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." That restriction in regard to the eating of meats is part of the old law. It's not binding on us today. We're not under that law. In regard to the place where we ought to worship, you remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Found out Jesus was a prophet, wanted to get into a religious discussion with him and have an argument about what is the place we ought to worship. Is it in this mountain or is it in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, "The time's coming. We'll neither be in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now the old law said, you bring your sacrifice to the altar at the temple. That was a place. That law is not enforced in the kingdom of heaven. And so we don't live under the commandments of the old law. But that does not mean the law is destroyed. That does not mean that law did not come from God. And that does not mean that the truths that we are taught by that law are no longer true. They're still true. And so those things written aforetime are written for our learning. Galatians 3:24, where it says, "The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." I always grew up thinking the schoolmaster was the school teacher, the master of the school. Actually, that's not what that word meant in the days in which this was written. Maybe that's what the translators meant. But what the word really means, this is talking about one that brings the children to the school. And so it'd be the school bus driver. And I know what that's talking about. When I was in high school down in Alabama, they gave me a license to drive the school bus. And I'd get up in the morning and I'd go out in the county and I'd pick up the little children and I'd bring them to the school in the school bus. And so I was what that's talking about. I was the schoolmaster. Not that I was a teacher in the school, but I was the one responsible for getting those kids to school. And they gave me some training on that, and they told me, "Now you've got the authority over those kids on that bus. They're not behaving. You have the authority to make them sit right where you want them to. You can separate them. If it's not safe to drive that bus the way those kids are acting, then you stop. You don't drive it. Your main job is to get those kids to school safely. You give us a call, we'll go out there and help you. I had authority on that bus. For a 12th grader having authority, boy, that was something. Those kids were to behave on my bus. And I was responsible for them until I brought them to the school. And if Bobby was misbehaving, I'd say, Bobby, you've got to sit right there, right up right here next to the driver. And that's where he'd have to sit. But when I got to the school and they got off the bus, I no longer had authority over those children. It was responsibility of the school now, and they were under that authority. They could let Bobby sit where he wanted to at school. Now, that's what it's talking about. The law was the one to bring us to the school. But then when we get to school, the law lets us, releases its authority. And now we're under the authority of that school. And so the law is to bring us unto Christ. And once we come to the gospel of Christ, we're freed from that old law. So we're not under that. That has a lot to do with what do we do today? You know, there's some religions that want to establish a special order of priests. Where do they get that? Well, they try to go back to the old law and find a special order of priests. There'll be religions today that will say, we need to keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, why? Well, that's what it said under the law of Moses, but we're not under that law. And there'll be those today that when they try to say, we want instruments in our worship, well, they'll go back to what they did in the Old Testament, said they had them there, but we're not under that law. We're under the new and living way. And we're under the law to Christ. So the law is good. The law came from God. The law teaches us things for our comfort and strength. But if we want to find out what to do to be saved, and how to worship God acceptably in His kingdom, and how to live before God in a manner pleasing to Him today, we don't go back to the law of Moses. We just soon go back to the law of Noah and start building an ark. It's to go back to the law of Moses and try to keep the ordinances of the law. We're under the law of Christ. So Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. In fulfilling it, He accomplished it. So today, if you want to know what to do to be saved, see what they were being taught to be saved when the gospel was being preached. Begin in Acts chapter 2. And at the end of that sermon, he said something that wasn't spoken under the law. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what the new covenant says. And then we need to do those things that the Lord tells us to do under the new covenant and not try to go back to the old. And understanding that has been the key that has really helped many people sort out and rightly divide the things that they read in their Bible.